Please open your Bible to Acts chapter number 7, where we will begin looking at Stephen's response to the charges that have been brought against him in the Sanhedrin of Jerusalem. He has been accused of disrespecting God by disrespecting the temple and disrespecting the customs of Moses as carried out by the Pharisees. And how he answers these charges is focused on how the Jewish people themselves have too often disrespected God by disrespecting the temple and disrespecting Moses. Now, I'm going to have to fight the temptation to go into great detail of every aspect of Stephen's sermon, as we call it, because he's basically going to go back through Jewish history. And I don't want to overtell this story. So please make sure that you follow up on any of these stories that you're not familiar with by going to the passages of Scripture that deal with them. Acts chapter number 7. The high priest said, "Are these things so?" Meaning, are you speaking against the temple and speaking against Moses and thereby blaspheming God? All right, so are these things so? And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me." So a nice formal beginning to his defense. "The God of glory," which is a Jewish way of referring to He who is, "appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran." So now we're back into the book of Genesis, when Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him to go to a land that he would show him. Verse 3, "He said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran." Now, Chaldea is actually in the upper part of the Euphrates watershed. It's just above where the city of Haran is. So we know from the book of Genesis that Abraham did leave Ur, but very quickly stopped at Haran and stayed there until his father died, which is what we're told next in the story. After his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. So that's how the ancestor of all Jewish people, Abraham, ended up inside the promised land. Yet, verse 5 says, "He gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length," which is true. God did not provide Abraham any of the promised land during his lifetime. The only piece of property that Abraham owned was a cave that was used for a burial site for first his wife, Sarah, and then later for himself, and then for family members. That's at Hebron. All right, so he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. So that's focused on the idea that Abraham was made all these promises about his seed when he still had not a single son. Verse 6, God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. Again, you can go to the book of Genesis and see that God told Abraham exactly that. Four generations, 400 years, they would be in a land other than Canaan. And then God would bring that that next generation afterward back to Canaan. And so the land that we're talking about, of course, is Egypt. That's where they end up going. Verse number 7, "But I will judge the nation that they serve," said God, "and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place." So Egypt does get judged through the 10 plagues. Israel is brought out under the mighty hand of God, and eventually, after 40 years' time, they end up inside the promised land, just like God said. That's why it's called the promised land. Verse number 8, "He gave him the covenant of circumcision." So circumcision didn't start with the Jewish law under Moses. It started with Abraham. "And so Abraham became the father of Yitzhak and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Yitzhak became the father of Yaakov, and Yaakov of the 12 patriarchs." And so there's the 12 men whose names get attached to the 12 tribes of Israel. All this in the book of Genesis and in Exodus. Verse number 9, "The patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household." Now, don't miss the very subtle reminder here that Joseph was the one that God was trying to use, but his brothers, the progenitors of the tribes of Israel, gave him nothing but trouble. Verse number 11, "Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh." All of this, the great stories in the book of Genesis. "Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all." And so this is how the Israelites left the promised land, which they'd not yet received, and went to the land where they would remain for four generations or 400 plus years. And they were only 75 named persons in this family tree of Abraham at this time, or this this family of Jacob at this time. Verse 15, "Jacob went down to Egypt. He died, he and our fathers." And that included Joseph, by the way, who's actually referenced in the next verse. "And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham," and here we have a textual variant problem, because Abraham was not the one who bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. This was Jacob. And so we've talked about this idea of textual variance, that sometimes copyists doing the hand copying will make errors of the eye if they're, you know, going from the source document to the target document, or of the ear, if they're hearing it read out loud, they might write it wrong on the page that they're working on, or of the mind. And so that's apparently what happened here. Some scribe, well after Luke, was writing this all down, and he substituted the word Abraham for the name Jacob. So they were carried back to Shechem. That's where Joseph ends up being buried eventually, and laid in the tomb that Jacob had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. Verse 17, but as the time of the promise drew near, that is, the 400 plus years, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. So the next generation after the four doesn't know or respect the story of Joseph. And so what does he do? He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. So they basically made them into slaves, tried to work them into the ground. When that wasn't working effectively, they even insisted that they drown their baby boys in the Nile River, probably in an act of worship to one of the gods associated with the Nile. And even that was not working very effectively. Verse 20, at this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And then eventually, his mom and dad decide that they can't hide him anymore, so they come up with a plan, probably at God's directive, to get Moses adopted into a safe home. And so here's what it says. When he was exposed, that is, when he was sent out into the river, he was sent out in a little boat made of bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. All of this is in the book of Exodus. Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and his deeds. The Jewish people have a ton of extra-biblical stories about Moses, about how he was a hero of the Egyptian army and the Egyptian people, and he was well-respected by all of his Egyptian compatriots. But as Stephen puts forward here, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. So at this time in his life, he decided to start identifying with his genetic family, not his grown-up family, that is, the Egyptians. He is now thinking of himself as an Israeli. Verse 24, seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. Now, the story in the book of Exodus says that he saw this Egyptian taskmaster abusing an Israeli. And he looked this way and that, and then he ends up killing him. Now, we've had these discussions when we were going through the book of Exodus. I do not believe it was murder. I believe that Moses most certainly intended to beat the snot out of the guy, that he really wanted to make him hurt. But something went wrong with that intention, and the Egyptian ended up dead. So he buried his body in the sand and hoped that he would not be discovered. But regardless of that part of the story, Stephen reports, verse 25, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. So Moses, when he was 40 years old, coming out, seeing his ethnic Israeli relatives in slavery, was convinced he needed to get them out of this slavery. He needed to stand up on their behalf. And when he ended up killing that taskmaster, that was his intention, that I'm going to help my people out. And he thought that they would appreciate that, but they didn't. Verse 26 says, on the following day, and this is in the story in the book of Exodus, on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other? So the day before, he'd seen Egyptian on Jew violence, Egyptian on Israeli violence, and he put a stop to it and ended up killing the Egyptian in the process. On this day, the following day, he sees Israeli on Israeli violence and abuse, and he tries to put a stop to it verbally, saying, why are you treating each other that way? Your brothers, your fellow Israelis, why? Verse 27, but the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And in the Exodus story, it tells us that the moment he realized that his killing of the Egyptian was known, he ran away, because he knew what was going to happen next is the Egyptian authorities were going to seek him out for punishment. And so that's what Stephen reports here, verse 29. At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian. Now, Midian is on the, it's on both sides of the upper end of the Gulf of Aqaba arm of the Red Sea. The part of Midian that Moses went to is on the east side of the northern end of the Gulf of Aqaba, where Mount Sinai is located in that area. And he went there because that is outside the control zone of the Egyptian pharaohs. And he stayed there for 40 years. We're told that in Exodus. We'll be told that again here in a moment. And during the tail end of his time there, he seems to have gotten married and started raising a family. And that's what Stephen says here at the end of verse 29, where he became the father of two sons. Now, when the 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. Now, angel literally means messenger in both Greek and Hebrew. In this particular instance, the angel, the messenger, appears to me, based on some other passages of Scripture, to be the Holy Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit appears in a visible form as a flame of fire. We know that when Moses goes to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, that the Holy Spirit appears as a tower of fire leading them through the wilderness. And so in this introduction of the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes the form of a fire burning a bush, but not up. And so when Moses saw this amazing sight, he drew near to look, and then there came the voice of the Lord. I am, and this wording here in the Greek is very important. Remember that Stephen is a Greek speaker. That is his native language. And so the Greek Old Testament has the phrase here, ego emi, which is the exact wording from the Greek Old Testament of Exodus chapter number 3. And when the Apostle John is writing down the words of Jesus in his gospel, he uses that term, ego emi, I am, repeatedly. And he's almost stoned on a couple of occasions, Jesus is, because he keeps using this phrase that is associated with God himself. So verse 32, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Now that ties to all the stories we've already read, the stories that Stephen has already talked about. What he's doing is Stephen is just going through the well-known stories of the Jewish people to remind them, this is where we come from. This is our common heritage. And it's all about God reaching out to the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses. So back to Stephen's speech. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Moses trembled and did not dare to look. And then God, or the Lord, said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. The site of this is on the slope of Mount Sinai. Verse 34, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, that is the slavery, who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send you to Egypt. So this is where Moses was selected by God to be the leader of Israel at the beginning of their nationhood, their ethnichood. Remember the charges against Stephen, that he is disrespecting God by disrespecting the holy place and the holy prophet Moses. Well, everything that he said so far is in great respect to the prophet Moses. Verse 35, this Moses whom they rejected, who rejected? The Jewish people 40 years earlier, remember? Who made you a ruler and a judge over us, right? This same Moses whom they rejected, this man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. So Moses was disrespected by the ethnic Israelis, even though God himself, the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, sent Moses. This is all going to tie together to the charges that they're bringing against Stephen. Verse number 36. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. So he does miracles just like Stephen's been doing by the hand of God. Great miracles. And then he was in the wilderness for 40 years with these guys. Why 40 years? Because they wouldn't listen to him. Verse 37. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. That's Deuteronomy chapter 18, which is a prophecy about Jesus. And Stephen is weaving it in here. The Moses that we're all supposed to respect is the one who told you that Jesus was coming. Verse 38. This is the one who was in the congregation of the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Moses received the word of God to be passed on to the Israelites. Verse 39, our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. And as for this Moses who led us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And so they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. So Stephen is showing these guys from their own history. Moses was disrespected by Israelis when he spoke the word of God, when he prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, when he gave them the written word of God, written with God's own hand. They were busy making their own God, a golden calf, to follow back to Egypt under the leadership of Aaron. It was the Israelis that were disrespecting Moses and disrespecting God. Verse number 42. God turned away and gave them over to worship the God, the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, and this comes from Amos. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Molech, that's the destroyer god, and the star of your god Rephan, and the images that you made to worship. And I'm going to send you into exile beyond Babylon. So he's laying the groundwork here that it's actually the historical Israelis, many of them, that keep disrespecting God by disrespecting Moses, the word of God that started with Moses, and the place of worship of the one and true living God. Because they had the tabernacle in the wilderness, starting with Moses, but they were also taking with them tabernacles devoted to other gods and goddesses. So Stephen's response to the charges is, let's talk about history.